A warm welcome to each and every one of you. What often happens in our day and age is that we want community, but without commitment. We want community, we want to be in a group like this, but we kind of want the ability to opt in and out. And you've decided that tonight you're going to opt in. You're going to have community and commitment, which really is the only way to truly build community. And I wanted to say we appreciate you being here. And even at this stage, if all you do is take a seat, that's what you do on a Sunday. You come and you take a seat and you duck out quickly afterwards. You add to the people gathered here. The people on the left and the right are encouraged by your presence. I certainly am encouraged by your presence. It's a lot easier to talk to this many people than to three people. And can I just maybe say to you that maybe today your next step is to just grab a tea and coffee and stay a little bit longer. Maybe if you've been doing that for a while, you ask a few questions about what it means to meet during the week, to get into each other's homes and to open up scripture together. Perhaps you've labeled yourself with different things. You've said, no, but Paul, I'm struggling still to find a job in the city. Or Paul, I've had a divorce, or I've lost a loved one. Or perhaps you're saying, you know what, I'm so successful, I'm winning at life. I don't need other people. They might ask me for stuff. I just want to keep moving through life. I don't know where you find yourself. But can I suggest that God's created us for community and the commitment that requires? We are an imperfect community, as all are, but we are committing to do life together, nitty-gritty life, not just Instagram life. So if you're anything like me, your life tends to veer in a direction. It's like you've got a flat tire and you keep going that way, and that's towards hyper-individualism. It's towards that question that we all ask, what's in it for me? You know, I was queuing the other day for a smoothie. There were three of us that ordered the same smoothie. You know, if you hit your weekly goals, I don't know if you know this, you get smoothies. And I get many smoothies. And I'm queuing there for my smoothie, and they've made the three at the same time. And the first two are like plump smoothies. And the third one was like it just didn't quite get there. And I was ahead of them, and I was like, I know which smoothies I'm picking from, you know. And I just, because I'm preaching, thought, no, hold back. And I waited, and of course, the others came, swooped, and left the runt of the litter smoothie there for me. And I remember just thinking, no, I shouldn't have listened. I should have just got in there first. Like, that's what life's about. What's in it for me? It takes hard work to not be veering towards that hyper-individualism throughout our days, to veer off the path that God has for us. And so for the next 4 weeks, we want to find out what it means to be community and to not tend towards that individualism, but to look at being the church, to being the gathered people, not a building, but a group of individuals that are learning from Jesus what it means to live the most abundant lives that we can. To not settle for pseudo-unity or pseudo-community, but to really dig deep and get to know each other. And so I want to show you the outline for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be looking tonight at character. What kind of character do we need? What kind of walk do we need to live out this life? Next week, we'll be looking at unity, and not pseudo kind of fake unity. I was reminded of, I went to boys' school, and every now and again, there'd be a fight, and everyone would gather around, everyone would cheer, like, and then the teacher would arrive, and what would the guys do? They'd all hug, no, sir, we were just playing, sir. It was just all fake, you know, it was all just, you know. And of course, the teachers knew better, but it was just so fake, that unity. This is not what we're going to be talking about. And then if you see the word unity, you probably get scared because you think uniformity. You think, oh my gosh, we're going to get in the cookie cutter. And Paul wants to make clear that that's not at all what he's talking about. He says, no, in fact, this community is a perfect way in which you can give expression to the different gifts, different cultures, different backgrounds, different experiences that you've had. It's unity with diversity coming together. And of course, to hold that tension, you're going to need maturity, right? And maturity is not getting old. Getting old doesn't equal maturity. No, maturity is something different, and Paul wants to coach us on that. So there's a lovely journey that we're on for the next 4 weeks of finding out tonight, what is my calling? What is my character? What does it mean to walk worthy of that calling? What does that look like with a whole bunch of other people bringing our differences and growing in maturity together? It's something I'm really excited to lean into. So let's open up God's word to us. It's chapter 4. It's the middle of the book. It is literally a pivot point, which allows us to really reflect only on a few verses today and get the maximum value out of it. So here it is, Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray together. We say, God, we come under your word tonight. We ask that we would know your love as you teach us from your word. We ask in particular that we would know what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that you would give us the character that allows our beliefs to match our behaviors, our doctrine to match our practice, our lives to match what you've intended for us. Jesus, come and build your church this evening. Amen. Amen. So we don't have a lot of verses to get through, but they really are going to be a rich a journey for us to walk through. And just a reminder, Paul is writing this to a group of people as diverse as us in the city of Ephesus. It's on the coast. It's cosmopolitan. It's full of blue-collar, white-collar, widows, successful merchants, people of different cultures hanging out near a thriving port. There would be people that maybe have been traveling for a long time and they've just pulled in and they're like, I need to relax. I need to take in the entertainment of the city. I've earned the money, now I want to spend it. And there must have been some people that have actually just been doing that for a few months, and now they're saying, man, I need to get on the next ship. I need to land a job and get out of this town. The high turnover environments. And in this city, a small group of people would have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They would have heard Paul, who's writing the letter, preach the good news of Jesus, and it would have changed their lives. Just remember, they had no Easter with like all the decorations and eggs for sale, or Christmas nativity scenes and songs jingle belling in the background. They had none of that to kind of kickstart their interest in Jesus. They weren't dragged to church as youngsters and kind of begrudgingly accepted the faith of their parents. There was no social status to be gained. They'd heard this good news preached by Jesus, that God had made a way for rebels to be reconciled to him. God had made a way for all things in heaven to be united with all things on earth. That God had made a way in his love, not because we were lovely, but because he was so full of love to include us in relationship with him, to be adopted, to have an inheritance. This is the good news that we've been reading about for the first three chapters. A God who called people to his own and lavished his grace on them. And if you new to church or back in a long time, you would have heard some of these themes coming through as we sang in worship, the celebration, this joy of what God had done. And believing this good news changed their lives. It had to. It meant that they instantly became a minority. They instantly were not part of those that just worshipped every single god that was put on display in that city. No, they said there was one God. Then in many ways, their whole view of who God was had been turned upside down, and they were trying to find out, what did that mean? Jews who'd followed the law meticulously were now joined by Gentiles who had never even thought about what they ate and if it was appropriate or not. This different group of people had received this unique calling, and Paul was reminding them of what that meant. And he's no longer physically with them. He's in jail in Rome, but he's writing to them, not to correct any major waywardness, but to say, man, I want to hold this before you as something to grow you as a group of people. And we're going to be looking at his particular letter, these verses to them tonight. And if I had to think of the one thing that kind of lands out of this, it would be that phrase, worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. Paul's reminding them that what they do with their lives really does matter. That who they become really does matter. The decisions they make every day, there's a worthiness that they can choose, or there's an unworthiness that they could choose. And so we're going to break it down. We're going to look at what does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling. And let's start with those first few words. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And it's kind of a weird CV intro. I don't think would start by saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. If you do have that in your background, you hold that nugget back, you know, when visiting Life Group or having tea and coffee afterwards. That's one that maybe comes out a little bit later. But Paul's got that one full on. He's telling us about it, and it's a rather bizarre introduction. I'll chat about it just now. I just don't want us to miss that word that sits there, that word, therefore. It's an important word because it links everything that's happened before. He said, in light of the last three chapters, everything I've written to you, therefore, there's a whole bunch of stuff that comes out. A couple of things I want to point out. The first is that all scripture is important. Paul's making the point. He said, you can't camp in Ephesians 4, 5, 6 and go, oh, this is what it means to do Christian life. The next three chapters are going to be very practical. They're going to teach us what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You're going to notice what it means to be a community, that unity, diversity, the maturity. You're going to see it goes into being family. What does it look like to be family? What does it mean to honor your parents? What does it mean in marriage? What does it mean in my marketplace and the job that I take? What does it mean when life gets hectic and there's spiritual warfare and there's all kinds of things that hit me? He's going to get very practical. Perhaps in your heart, you might say, oh man, it's getting practical. I'm so bummed, man. Don't like this practical stuff. I love the earlier stuff, those prayers about what it means to be in God's presence and to know his love. I love doctrine. I love Bible quizzes almost, like getting all the things right in my head, like when were they next? I weren't then. And now that we're getting practical, you almost feel like this anticlimax coming over your soul of like, oh man, I just want to know who God is, but I don't want it to necessarily change anything about my life. What can happen then is that if we camp in chapters 1, 2, and 3, our lives just never resemble the goodness that we're studying. There's also a danger of going, yeah, chapters 4, 5, 6, and we come on a night like tonight and go, finally, man, finally. All this overemphasis on all these doctrines. I want to just get pragmatic. I want to work out some life hacks. I want to get going with how life really works. Problem is, if you're anything like me, you can try and try and you forget and you stumble. And often there's a lot of anxiety and there's a lot of joylessness, because it's actually all about you trying to execute on some kind of ethical system that you devise. But there's no power in it. There's no overflow. And actually, it's very tough to love others. So what Paul's actually doing with this one little word is masterfully saying, guys, all of you that just love the beliefs that I talked about here, great. I want you to also look at all the behaviors that I'm going to be talking about. And you might say, okay, Paul, so what you're saying is I should be 50-50, like believe 50, behave 50. I don't think that Paul's saying. Paul's saying, no, it's 100% beliefs. You've got to know who God is. You've got to experience his love. And it's 100% walking in a way that's worthy of the calling that you've received. There's an ability to do this. So right now, you might be identifying a bit of an imbalance in your life that this word therefore challenges you. Do you camp around these things and never let them affect your life? Or do you just always look for the latest tip and hint but run out of steam because you haven't really understood God's love for you and the depth that he's gone to rescue you? Maybe as an application tonight already, the Holy Spirit's telling us where we've maybe been 80-10 or 20-80 and we've been called to understand the importance of both. And so, in light of the three chapters, this inheritance we've received, this incredible calling that God has for us, and if you've joined us now, go and read those three chapters. It'll take you about 5 minutes. In light of all of that, there's some stuff that's going to happen in our lives. But before Paul goes there, he wants to remind us who he is. He's a prisoner for the Lord. This rather bizarre CV. And you might think, well, how did it sneak in here? Paul's obviously not doing this unintentionally, because in chapter 3, he did the exact same thing. He kicked off that chapter by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He really wants to make the point that living a life worthy, living worthy of the calling, might take you to some very interesting places in life. What's quite clear is that Paul's not ashamed of where obedience to Christ took him. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's a prisoner for the Lord. He's identifying this many times over and over again, saying, this has taken me to places I wouldn't have chosen, but it's taken me there, and I want you to know that. Perhaps if you knew here this evening and you opened up scripture, you would think, I'm going to probably see two types of people in the Bible. Those that listen to God and, you know, things didn't go well. And I'm probably going to see people that listen to God and, man, they were hashtag blessed with their lives. You know, God takes care of anyone who even shows him the slightest bit of interest. Anyone who bothers to pay attention to God, surely their life is just going to go so well that everyone goes, okay, God's real. And they kind of get on side. So it's quite shocking when you really do read the Bible and you see someone like Paul saying, I'm following Christ, I'm a prisoner for Christ, but I'm a prisoner. That's where I've ended up. It's not so that those that are obedient to Christ get a hashtag blessed life. You might be surprised to actually see what's in the Bible. And Paul, actually in 2 Corinthians, does another job of showing us just what his life looked like, what this obedience looked like. Just have a read through this even more bizarre CV. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger, and he repeats this word danger often, from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I mean, there's physical things, there's all kinds of things going on here. And the last thing he actually is really impacted by is all these fledgling communities of people that are trying to do unity in diversity and growing in maturity. He's saying, I want that for people. That's why all these other things I'm prepared to take. Yeah. Clearly, Paul is not urging self-enhancement as kind of the major driving force behind what he's getting them to believe in here. He's not saying, hey, this is going to work out magnificently for you. And of course, none of us should, when we're doing our 5-year plans and thinking about the future, should try and incorporate some of the stuff. Like, man, I haven't been robbed lately. I'm not living the Christian life, you know. I need to go for walks and sleep on Main Road late at night. Like, that's the responsible thing to do. No, it would just be silly to plan for these things. But these things do happen. Retrenchment happens. Health difficulty happens. Financial setbacks happen. Loved ones passing away happen. Children suffering and as a parent not being able to help at all. That's more of a morning congregation analogy, I now realize. But the bottom line is these things do happen to us. How do we respond to them? Something Paul is urging us all to do. He's on the receiving end of those kind of events, and he's saying, guys, if it's for the Lord, if you're a prisoner of the Lord, it doesn't matter what goes on before there. There is meaning in there, and there is peace there, and there is something of God being at work in our lives that is magnificent. And so he lays down now, a prisoner for the Lord, the principle that's actually going to guide the next three chapters. It's one line, and for three chapters he unpacks it. And this is it. He says, I want to urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's it. He's saying, there's a walk that's worthy, and you need to do it in response to a calling. Those are the two parts to it. This is the general principle that needs to guide. I'm reminded of a beverage that is sold in many liquor stores, which has a saying, keep walking, just keep walking. And in many ways, that's how we're all doing life. Time doesn't stand still. You're walking, and you're either walking towards God in a way that's worthy, or you're not. You're walking away. And Paul's picked this theme up a bit earlier. We've got to look again, remind ourselves of Ephesians 2. This is what he said in verse 1. He said, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, saying that you used to walk away from God. You used to walk in rebellion towards God. You lived life for yourself, like that flat tire that veered towards hyper-individualism. We all have done that. You followed the course of this world. You just looked at what everyone else got into, and that's what you got into. You followed the prince of the power of the air. You allowed the voice of God's enemy to affect your thinking, and most powerfully, this last bit, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What is that spirit? That is that pride that creeps into our hearts and says, I've got what it takes to do this life. I've got what it takes to live independent of God. And we've all done this. And so this metaphor of walking through life is what Paul's speaking about. And there's a way that our walking can actually get us entangled in trespasses and sins. And what offered up so much freedom has now become a mirage that we now find ourselves arriving at and still being incredibly thirsty. It's a freedom that somehow has got us more and more entangled. That we don't have what it takes to walk in freedom is becoming more and more clear as our world starts to shake, and the foundations that we thought were always going to lead to progress don't appear to be doing so. There's good news, right? What Paul's saying is, yeah, you once walked in that. There's a new walk available to you. And let's have a look at it. In a couple of verses' time, he reminds them. He says, if you're in Christ, if you've been called by God, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It should be up there. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're a Christ follower here, if you are in Christ, if he is your substitute, he's the one you're looking to for salvation, there are good works for you prepared beforehand. Not prepared by the church, not prepared by your parents, not prepared by anyone, prepared by God for you to walk into. This is an extraordinary claim. It's an extraordinary claim by Paul. He's saying, those of us that walked away, we all walked away. We all did our own thing. We haven't just been given mercy. You know, now mercy would be good. Mercy would be like, okay, you walked away, you've got yourself in a whole heap of mess. You can't get yourself out. Let me get you out of that entanglement. Let me sort it out. That would be mercy. That would be amazing. That would be wiping the slate clean. That would have been good news. But Paul's saying here something extraordinary. He's saying, no, we haven't just been met with mercy, but we've been called into a relationship. We've been adopted, we've got an inheritance, we're part of the family, we're part of a new citizenship, a new family, we're part of a new living temple where God takes up residence, and we now have an opportunity to walk with God in a whole new way. Where I was thinking about it as I was preparing was, it's almost like you're a child that is in a store, and you're kind of walking around with your backpack, and your backpack is knocking things over, and it's going carnage, and you know, God just gets in there and it's like, okay, I'll sort out your mess, but now, do not move. Stand still. You're like in a cosmic timeout. That would have been it. Like, okay, I keep messing things up. I'll just stand dead still. I mean, that would at least stop us from getting entangled. But that's not what God has for us. That's what Paul's saying. He said, no. You have good works prepared. You would make it up. You have messed it up. But I'm sorting that out, and I'm giving you these new assignments in the city. I hope that you're not a prisoner for the Lord. I hope that you're a musician for the Lord, or that you're a lawyer for the Lord, a doctor for the Lord, someone who's loving people and C-point for the Lord. There's so many labels that get attached. Whatever those labels are, let it be for the Lord. There are good works for you to perform. And what he's also maybe referring back to when he talks about walking in a manner worthy is back to the garden, back to the original created intent of God. Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, knowing his whispers to them. walking with God, being in deep relationship with Him and reweaving this world for His peace to be put on display. Remember how Paul spoke throughout about not just walking, but also about this calling. What was this calling about? He'd say prayers like this that we read earlier together. He's saying, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Do you know hope as you sit here today? Do you know this hope? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. We know this hope. We would know this inheritance. We'd know this immeasurable great power. We'd know what Christ, who's dead but now raised again and seated in heavenly places, is doing as He unites us. So my simple question to you is, do you know this calling? Do you know this calling of not only mercy, not only wiping the slate, but an entirely new work, good works prepared for you in advance? Not just getting stopped in your tracks and kind of getting free of entanglements and then kind of getting told, stand still, you're in cosmic timeout. No, this new walk that God has prepared for you. It will involve a new life. It will involve walking in love. It'll involve changes to marriages and relationships and families and marketplaces. We're going to see that over the next few weeks, what that rolls out into. It's going to mean a whole newness of life. There's a small group of people in this cosmopolitan city of Ephesus. We're living totally different as a creative minority because there was this new walk for them. Good works that God has prepared for us. And before you start dreaming of all these like life-enhancing things, like, oh, there's so much excitement to look forward to, just remember who's writing the letter. It's Paul, a prisoner for the Lord. Shipwrecks, hardship, getting stoned. The reality is Paul walked out his calling. And now, he's quite, aware of the irony. He's saying to us, walk in a manner worthy. But when he himself went for a walk, it would be in a Roman cell. Maybe he could only afford 2 or 3 paces before his walk ended. We can go out into the city in all kinds of ways, in creative ways. And he knows it's ironic, but he's basically saying, guys, I'm walking not very far, and I'm doing it, and I'm loving it, and I'm encouraging you to do the same. How could Paul ever find the resources to do that? And as we go back to our scripture, I think when we read it, we'll see that he has Christ so in his mind. I mean, he's been writing about what Christ has done for those first 3 chapters, and of course, Christ still is in his mind. He knows he's a prisoner, but he knows Jesus Christ was a prisoner as well. He was maybe unjustly jailed, same with Christ, but at this stage, certainly, Paul hadn't gone the full road that Christ had gone, to be executed unfairly in full obedience to the Father's will, walking in a manner worthy of the calling. Christ had submitted himself, had committed this act of self-disobedience where he, instead of running from the cross, moved in obedience towards his Father's will. That Jesus is the only one who'd walked in a manner worthy of the calling, that he was the one who was humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another. Paul so clearly got that in his mind that he's saying, man, what I'm doing is just a shadow. God is not calling us or you to do something he hasn't already done himself. We sang about the love of God. How do we know God's love? Well, we look to the cross and we see God laying it all down for us. And so as Paul writes, he clearly has Jesus in his mind, and he's saying, this is the good news on which I can base my whole life. You can walk many distances. I can't walk far at all, but I know the one who has loved me and laid down his life for me and has reconciled me to God. So the simple application for us as we look at this is to ask the question, Paul knows the one who walked this way before. Do I? Have I responded to this call that has been made, this call to salvation, this call to coming to God as my reconciler? And that's the general principle, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that we would see Christ and follow him in that calling. And now he gets quite specific. He's actually going to unpack what that looks like. What are some of the characteristics of a people? What are those things in our heart that are happening that will allow us to walk in a manner worthy? And perhaps I'd just say, you know, if you're anything like me and you tend towards individualism, what I'm going to be talking about here is probably going to be just in the opposite spirit. Just think, what would I normally do? And like, I probably shouldn't do that, right? It just seems like how God teaches us this upside down kingdom, that Christ, when he came, just did things so differently to everyone else. That's why it was so intriguing and so unlike anything anyone had ever seen. And as we get specific here, I want to tell you that it's not just in this book. You go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see Jesus teaching about who it was that was blessed, and you're going to see some crazy things, like blessed are the poor in spirit. You're like, what? What does that mean? It's coming from Jesus, and then it's also coming from Paul, not only here, but also in Galatians 5, when he writes to a church there and speaks about what the fruit of the Spirit looked like. All over and over again, there's a call to this kind of a life. So let's quickly, as a final part of this passage, look at some specific things that we're called to do to walk worthy of the Lord. You'll notice there that a life walking worthy would involve humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Humility up until this point was not seen as a desirable characteristic. Nowadays, I think it's sort of seen, you know, that being humble is a good thing. But in those days, it certainly wasn't. It's only actually after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ that the word, for the first time, became synonymous with goodness and how things should be done. What does it mean to be gentle? Well, that opposite would be harshness, would be a kind of a lack of kindness. To be humble and to be gentle is to clearly go in the opposite spirit of what many of us tend to do. And think about what's happening here. You've got this diverse group of people. They're a minority. They're under pressure. Jew, Gentile, all kinds of different cultures, backgrounds, and they're trying to get on together. And these gaps, obviously, it's like, why did you do that? How did that happen? I thought you did. You disappointed me here. How do you close those gaps over time? How do you create community? How do you get unity and diversity and maturity and all those things? I think what you have to do when you see those gaps is you need to inject into those gaps humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. You've got to take some time to build this community. You've got to understand each other. If you inject pride and arrogance and you inject harshness into that, it explodes. All those gaps become much wider because we bring the wrong tools to a justified moment of difference. I've already referred to the Kauai smoothie experiment. Me, so humble and gentle as I let the others leave me with the runt of the litter smoothie. But many times I'm not that gracious. How about that email that you feel so good writing? You know, when you quote someone else's words back at them and you're like, see, contradiction, you know, and you're just like, oh, I want to frame this email. And then you send it and then you read it again and go like, oh, when are they going to open it? It's going to be a zinger, right? Am I the only person who uses email in this aggressive manner? But you just feel so good. And then afterwards you're like, oh man, was that really going to build up or was that going to build down? And if you ever notice, then the fight becomes about how the fight was conducted, not about the actual issue. It very quickly starts, well, you said that, and you said that, well, yeah, and suddenly you've forgotten what the actual issue was because the tools you used, these harsh words, these condemning things, are actually what now become the biggest obstacle. What Paul's saying is, man, just remove all of that. Let the issue be the issue. Let what you're talking about, you still address issues, right? But in humility and gentleness, you actually talk about them. You don't talk about the way that you've now triggered one another. And what about this call to patience? If you go and actually look at that word patience speaks about long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's just saying, hey, if you've taken some hits, don't fly off. Just take it and say, man, that hurt, but I'm going to keep patient with this person. I'm going to keep bearing with them, being long-suffering with them. What is it that tries your patience? Behind that, there's going to be something that you can explore. Like, when do you just become the most impatient? What is it? Is it a drive to always be efficient, to always be making progress? I find myself standing at the door often, just being like, we're going to be late. We're going to be late. And there's poor Leanne trying to put a zipper on, like, come on, kid, you know, stand still. And I think I'm helping the situation. Of course, I'm not. But something inside of me is just not able to love my family in that moment. Paul's saying, it's quite specific stuff. He said, no, that's not walking in a manner worthy. That's not walking in a manner worthy. There's a difference between bearing with one another in community and being so excited that I'm in community because I can get everyone to help me. I remember, I was like, I love community. When we were going to buy our first flat, I was like, phone Steve, he's done that many times. I phoned that finance person. I'm like, oh, community, I'm so good at community. And then afterwards, I kind of felt God say, no, man, you're not good at community. You're good at getting other people to help you. Like, that's not the same thing, right? Community is saying, man, here's a group of people I'm committing to, and I'm going to bear with one another. I'm going to help contribute. I'm not going to make it about me. I'm going to love others. That's true community. It's a big difference between wanting everyone to give you what you need and being prepared to meet the needs of others. That's what he's kind of hinting at here. And we're going to look at this next week. I'm going to be back next week, and we're going to look at the next few verses which introduce this concept of unity. But you see already what Paul's saying. He's using quite emotive language. He's urging us. And he said, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace being the very word that Jesus spoke over his disciples when he was raised from the dead. He came into that room. It was locked, but he made a way in it. And the first word he said was, peace be with you. Shalom be with you. The created intent of your God be with you. What he created you to be with you. Before the fall, let that be with you. Well-being, completeness, oneness with God, reconciled with God, let that be with you. And here's the good news. Well, you don't have to leave here exhausted tonight. And as we respond in worship together, you can lift your spirits. The great news is that he says that we maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't create the unity of the Spirit. This isn't our idea to somehow create some community that God can be happy with. No, no, God is creating a community. He has created the unity. He has made us. He's brought together the unity and diversity and maturity. It's his idea of the church. And so we don't have to create it tonight. We can maintain it. We can look to him and maintain it. We're going to be responding now. If you can stand with me, and the band's going to come up with a song that uses this word, Hosanna. And if you've been in Christian circles, you might have heard the word Hosanna before, but never known what it means. It basically means God saves. It means we throw ourselves on God. It's Hosanna. It's God. It's you. It's you who saves. It's you who saves. That's the doctrine. That's what we've looked at for the last three chapters. It's the goodness of what God has done for us. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. But then there's also a kind of prayer of saying, God, I want to be made available to walk in a manner worthy. I want to have this gap closed in my life between what I believe and how I act. I want to respond to the calling in a way that's worthy. Perhaps tonight that calling has got a bit dim in your life. You have responded before to the calling of God, but if you're honest, there are other crowns that you've placed on your head. You're not a lawyer for the Lord, or a son for the Lord, or a husband for the Lord, or a daughter of the Lord. You are doing things for yourself. That's become your identity. It's not a calling that shapes you. The calling into God's family and into his relationship with you. Perhaps tonight you need to respond to the call. And some for the first time tonight. And I think if you're anything like me, those specific areas of humility, of gentleness, of patience, bearing with one another, God would, in kindness right now, remind us of how unworthy people have been made worthy, and how we're not just told to stand still, but he has good works prepared for us. The most intelligent creator God, the vast power of his kingdom is made available to very ordinary people to be changed. And so God, as we respond now in worship, we say, Hosanna, Hosanna. God, you save, you save, you save, you save. But then you encourage us to walk with you into newness of life in a manner worthy of this great calling. So we respond in worship, and Holy Spirit, come now and do work amongst us, we pray, as we worship you. Let's worship.